Stand with me, please, as we go through Scripture together. Who is Jesus?
Luke 2:13 and 14. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased."
Luke 2:7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room in the inn for them at the inn.
Matthew 1:24-25. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin, and so she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God.
Matthew 3:16-17. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin.
They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?"
Mark 5:34. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction."
Mark 7:34. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, "That is, be open."
John 8:12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of the life."
You may be seated. Thank you to everyone who read. We've just taken a journey through scriptures about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We see him at his birth, the baby born to bring peace on earth. We see him as a young child and as a man at the beginning of his ministry. We see people beginning to recognize him as the Messiah, as the one sent by God. We see people beginning to follow him. These verses are from the devotional packet that Pastor Val put together with a little help from Max Lucado. And those are the first 22 days in the 40-day journey. So you're caught up now. And I would encourage you to continue the journey with us. There's still some copies of the booklet available in the narthex. Jesus' journey is one that would culminate in an empty tomb. Death was defeated, and the final sacrifice was made for each and every one of us. Now, when I used that phrase, Jesus' journey is one that would culminate, there are probably some of you who thought, on the cross. But the story doesn't end on the cross. Jesus' story doesn't end there. It begins, truly begins, in that empty tomb. Jesus was not only sacrificed for us, but he rose from the dead. And after rising, he gave us a mission to go into the world and make disciples of all men. This mission was the culmination of his teaching on earth in the beginning of the ministry of the church. But it's much more than a mission that Jesus placed us on. He entered a covenant. He entered a contract between him, himself, Jesus, and his bride, the church of God. And I'll talk more about the church being Jesus' bride a little bit later. But back to that contract, to that covenant. When you enter a contract, when you enter a covenant, both parties have obligations to fulfill. Jesus' part of the contract was he died on the cross and he paid the price for our sins. Our part of the contract is to accept and to believe and to serve. Jesus called this his new covenant compared to the old covenant, which was established between God and Abraham and Abraham's descendants, the Jews. God's covenant with Abraham was that God would create a nation from Abraham as numerous as the sands are in the desert. Abraham's son, Isaac, would father Jacob, who became Israel. And Israel would father Joseph and his brothers, which would become the forefathers or the ancestors of the 12 tribes of Israel. These 12 tribes would continue to grow until they reached they numbered in the millions. Over the course of 400 years, from Joseph to Moses, they lived in Egypt, and they went from Joseph being a leader to a time when the Jews were in slavery in Egypt. And it was during this time, at the end of this 400 years, that God raised a leader named Moses. You've probably heard of Moses before. Well, God's covenant with Abraham was to make his descendants numerous, and he did just that. Abraham's descendants honored God, but they had no formal worship. It was at the end of this 400 years that God raised his leader, Moses, to lead them from their captivity and enter into yet another covenant with God. Next month, which is about a century short of 4,000 years ago, God performed a miracle, and his people were set free from their oppression in Egypt. And this miracle has been celebrated every year since then. It's the miracle of the Passover. And this miracle is described for us in Exodus chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you." In other words, next month is the beginning of the Jewish year. It's their January. "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household.'" And skipping ahead to verse 5, "Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight." Skipping ahead to chapter 12, verse 14. Now this day will be a memorial to you. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove the leaven from your houses. Whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work shall be done on them except what must be eaten by every person. That alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe the day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. Skipping ahead to verse 29. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all of the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home that there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, "Rise up and get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also." Now this miracle, the freeing of God's people, came at a terrible price. Pharaoh's heart had been hardened against God. There were several plagues, and Pharaoh would not let God's people go, would not believe that God was causing them. So God finally proved himself real to Pharaoh. The proof came when God struck dead every firstborn child who was not protected by the blood of the Passover lamb. Pharaoh acknowledged the power of God, finally, and gave in to God's will. God's people were free and headed off towards the land that God promised them. Along the way to the promised land, they made a lot of mistakes. And two generations had to pass away before they were able to enter the promised land. But along the way, they were given the law and the Ten Commandments. They were given the pattern on how to honor God and how to worship God. They entered into the covenant with God. 1,500 years later, Jesus would come and would fulfill the teaching of the law under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. He would teach his followers the core teachings of that law, and he would give them the blueprint on how to live in the kingdom of God. Jesus established a new covenant with his followers. Much the same as that Passover lamb 1,500 years before, whose blood was painted across the doorways to protect those inside. Jesus was sacrificed on that same Passover weekend. His blood was spilled to protect us from God's judgment and the punishment for our sins. Jesus died so that we can be forgiven. We commemorate Jesus' sacrifice by taking communion, which is also called the Lord's Supper. Our choir is going to come forward now, along with our ushers. And while the choir sings, our ushers will serve the elements of communion. Please hold these elements until everybody has been served, and then we'll take them together. Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant." That meal would have been significant to his disciples on three different levels, maybe more. But first, they were celebrating the Passover, as God commanded 1,500 years before. The Lord's Supper, as we know it today, was instituted during the Passover meal that Jesus and his disciples were celebrating. The Passover was a reminder that God keeps his promises and that he protects his people. Second, Jesus was foreshadowing his own death on the cross. Now, in our modern Christian tradition, those are the two most familiar analogies of the Passover. I mean, of the of the Lord's Supper meal. But there was a third analogy that the disciples would have been immediately familiar with, and that was of a marriage covenant. If you were at the men's breakfast in February, you already know this, because this is what Pastor David Trout shared with us. So it's a rerun. But if you weren't there, this is probably new material. I know it was to me when I heard it. Let's review the marriage customs during Jesus' time. The first step in a Jewish marriage at that time was betrothal. Betrothal involved the establishment of a marriage covenant. Now, by Jesus' time, it was usual for such a covenant to be established as a result of a prospective bridegroom taking the initiative instead of an arranged marriage. In other words, the parents didn't arrange for the kids to be married, and you know, when they grew up, they were married. It's kind of like we do it today. You know, a guy very cautiously says, "Will you marry me?" And then they go to the father for permission. Well, the prospective bridegroom would travel from his father's home to his prospective bride's home, where he would negotiate with the father of the young woman to determine the price that he must pay to purchase his bride. "I didn't pay your dad, did I, Ann?" Once the bridegroom paid the purchase price, well, the marriage covenant was thereby established. And the young man and the woman were, at that point, regarded as husband and wife. No marriage ceremony had happened yet, but the community saw them as married. Basically, we would see that as engaged. And from that moment, the bride was declared to be consecrated or sanctified, specifically set apart for the bridegroom. And as a symbol of that covenant relationship that had been established, the bride and the groom would drink from a cup of wine over which a betrothal benediction had been pronounced. They shared a communion. As a matter of fact, in the account in John, Jesus says, "I go to my Father's house where there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not tell you so. I go to prepare for you a place." That was what a groom would say in the same thing. Because after they would share the wine, the groom would leave the home of the bride and go back to his father's house for a period of a year. During this time, the bride would prepare her dowry, and the groom would prepare a place for them to live in his father's house. After the period of separation, the groom and the best man and the groomsmen and the other guys would come together at a time unknown to the bride, after a year, and they'd come in the night. And it was a surprise. And they would be married, really married, at that time. There'd be a wedding, and there'd be a week-long feast and a great celebration. And sounds like a great time. Well, Jesus chose, from the time of creation, to come to earth and to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He chose to come and ask, basically, humanity to be his bride. He traveled from his father's house, heaven, down to earth. And he came and paid the negotiated price for his bride. He paid the price on the cross. He paid for our sins to be forgiven. As his betrothed, we are set apart. We are consecrated. We are sanctified to do his work. And our covenant is symbolized by drinking a cup of wine at the communion table. Or, well, just grape juice in this case. Jesus has returned to his Father's house. And he's preparing a place for us. And we don't know exactly when he's going to return. Very much like the typical Jewish marriage arrangements at that time. There are many New Testament passages that refer to the church as Jesus' bride. And the communion was the first to symbolize that relationship. Jesus is the bridegroom sealing the deal to marry his bride by drinking a cup of wine with his betrothed. Now, marriage is a commitment between two people. One doesn't get married and then go off and do their own thing without giving a thought to their spouse. Or at least it's not supposed to work that way. People don't get married and then only talk once a week. And if that is the situation, their marriage relationship doesn't grow. Or at least it's not supposed to work that way. But how many people enter into the covenant with Jesus and then turn around and don't change anything and ignore him? Or talk to him once a week in church. Jesus made a commitment to his betrothed, to his church, to you and me. We are the church. This building is a church building, but it's not the church. We, as individuals, are the church. And the people down the road at the Methodist Church and the City Central Christian Church and the Catholic Church and the Baptist Church, all of us put together are the church. We're all the bride of Christ. And if we believe him, if we choose to follow him, we are his bride. For God so loved the world, we're back to that again. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but instead have everlasting life. We just took communion. We just commemorated Jesus Christ's sacrifice for our lives. What kind of sacrifice are we making for him? The word believe in John 3:16 is translated from the Greek word pistuo. And if someone else knows Greek and I'm pronouncing that wrong, I apologize. But pistuo means to be persuaded or to rely upon or to trust. It's not simply acknowledging that something is real. I believe that sign above the door says exit. I'm acknowledging it's that way. Well, or I trust that that exit sign, in the event of a power failure and a fire and it's dark in here, will still be lit up. So I'm relying on it. That's the difference. You can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he died on the cross, but that doesn't mean, for John 3:16, you believe in him. You have to believe, to rely, to trust. Believing is more than acknowledging that something is real. I know people, believe it or not, who believe that Star Trek is real. I really do. But their belief in the fact that it's real doesn't make it real. We all know it's just a TV show. And you know, conversely, we're told in Scripture that the devil and his angels, they believe in Jesus and they tremble. But they're not going to be saved because they've already been judged. So they believe. They acknowledge the truth of Jesus Christ. But their belief isn't saving them. Our belief has to be accompanied by a reliance on Jesus and a trust in Jesus. We must trust him to guide us in our daily lives. We must rely on him for our daily needs. So many people want to believe that all they need to do is acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for our sins, and then go on living like they did before. And that way they'll have their fire insurance. But believing means trust. If we don't change, if we don't turn our lives over to him, then do we really believe? Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for us. What kind of sacrifice are we making for him? Are we committing to changing our lives by trusting in him? Or are we just looking for that fire insurance? Jesus' ministry didn't end on the cross. It began at the empty tomb. Are we going to obey all that he taught, which is part of believing in him? Obeying to love our neighbors as ourselves? Obeying in helping the poor and the sick? obeying and spreading the good news? Or do we just want that get-out-of-jail-free card? Today we are given a very quick look at Jesus through the journey to the cross. We looked back at the original covenant and the parallel between the Passover lamb and the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. We took the Lord's Supper and we remembered the sacrifice, the breaking of his body and the spilling of his blood for our sins. We learned that this communion ceremony was part of a marriage ceremony and that the church is the bride of Christ with all the rights and responsibilities that that entails. And we learned to believe that to believe is an active term, meaning to accept what Jesus has taught us and to put it into practice. As we approach Easter, we're going to continue to look at Jesus' life, his church, and his ordinances. Next week, we'll take a look at baptism, and the week after that, foot washing. Now, as the musicians come forward, we're about to sing a song called I Give You My Heart. When you believe, you give him your heart, your mind, and your body for his work. You sacrifice yourself for him. Is it your desire to honor him, to worship him, and to give him praise? Do we live for him alone? Do we want to have his way in our lives? Let's worship our Lord together.